Well, it is great to see you all here today, and I actually want to share another presentation this morning, if you will. Now, you need to know this, was going to do it last Sunday, but the family in turn, the pastor was actually needed elsewhere in the building, and so he was serving in other areas, and we were unable to do that. But this time, I want to invite Nick and Courtney Mobley to come up to the stage. You know, this church here at Northside, you are so good to your staff, and one of the things that you give opportunity is every 7 years, on the completion of 7 years of full-time ministry serving as a pastor, we have the opportunity to receive a sabbatical gift, and part of that gift is 1 week of continued education that is in addition to regular time off, as well as another week additionally for much-needed rest, recuperation, and vacation, and of course reimbursements for that as well. And Nick and Courtney Mobley, just this past week on Thursday, celebrated 14 years of full-time pastoral ministry here at Northside. Amen. I left it back there. Now, there is a certificate that I gave you in the first service, and I left back there in my excitement earlier. I got into the music, but you've seen it. It's real. Let me just say a quick word. The Mobleys, they've been around. My goodness, not only is he celebrating 14 years of full-time ministry here at the church, but they go much farther back than that, all the way back to being a part of our student ministry here at the church, which really makes me feel old. But they went away, felt called to ministry through the ministry of this church, went to seminary, work in other churches before finally landing home. And Courtney, Nick, we are so glad you did. We love you, we thank you, and we're blessed to have you. Thank you so much, brother. And you need to know this too, right? At Northside, you realize we just did that not too many weeks ago for another staff member for 7 years, John McClendon, right? That makes us really weird in church life, right? And this is what I mean, that we have such tenure with the pastors here. It's odd. You can be at a lot of churches for a long time and never experience that. And let me say this, it says a lot more about the church body than it does the pastors that are serving. And this is what I mean. You see that tenure because we are so blessed to serve such a loving church that undergirds us, supports us, and serves alongside us. So we also take this opportunity to say thank you for being a one-in-a-million church. I'm telling you, for those that have been in church life for a long time, you don't often get to experience some of the things we do here at Northside. Well, that said, let's jump into our study this morning. We're continuing in our parable series. Now, remember the subtitle, Practical Stories with Profound Truths. And today is our fourth parable in this six-week series. We're going to look at the parable of the rich fool, or maybe a better way to say that is the poor rich man. And so with that said, we're going to look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Luke writes, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?" "I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself," self? No, I added that, right? "I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That is how it will be with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, we continue in this parable series, and remember, parables are just that. It's Jesus taking something that we need to know, that we need to understand, but it's just a little much for our feeble minds. And so what he does, he tries to really simplify it for us so we can grab a hold of it. You know, it's similar to maybe when there's a new Christian, someone who just prayed to receive Christ, and we want to talk to them about the Trinity, about Trinitarianism, right? Which is really too much even for seasoned Christians to wrap our feeble minds around. But yet, we'll try to explain it to a new believer or maybe to a child. And in doing so, we use the illustration, if you will, of H2O. Right? It has three different phases. It can be water, it can be ice, or it can be vapor. But regardless of what it is, it has the same chemical composition. Only the properties change to make them completely different in nature. One is a solid, one is a liquid, one is a gas. But at the end of the day, they're all H2O. And so we'll say that. Why? So they can kind of get a picture now. Maybe we even take a kid's hand and place an ice cube in and allow it to melt and say, it's still there. It's just different now. Now, when I say that, I'm kind of going to chase a rabbit here for a minute, because my whole point was, just like today, we will draw pictures so that we can understand difficult truths. That's what Jesus was doing. But I was reminded over the past few weeks of a doctrine, which is really a theology, that's kind of resurfaced from centuries back. And it's called modalism. Modalism. And modalism simply says that there's actually a singular God, not a triune God. And that being a singular God, God just kind of switches. He changes modes. He's either Father, or He's Son, or He's the Holy Spirit. And it's gaining a lot of popularity nowadays with this modalism. But what you need to understand, the Bible is absolutely clear that God exists in three co-eternal, co-equal persons. Now, that's what the Trinity is. I mean, when you read through the Bible, my goodness, repeatedly we see what? Jesus praying. Well, who's He praying to? He's praying to the Father. Well, you don't pray to someone that's not there. Or you just talk to yourself if you are that person, right? But repeatedly we see that. I mean, my goodness, you remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus is there with some of the disciples and Jesus is standing before them, He's transfigured. And do you remember what happened? God spoke from the heavens above, because they were jabbering on about building a tabernacle there and all this stuff. And He said, hey, shh, this is My Son, whom I'm well pleased, whom I love. Listen to Him. God was speaking while Jesus was still in their presence. Luke tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And John reminds us that both the Father and the Son together sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives today. And so it's important for us to understand, and I know I'm chasing a rabbit there, but we'll tie back into this later. But it's important for us to understand the nature of who God is. And so when we're trying to do that, sometimes we'll use different illustrations, just like I shared. But in essence, Jesus is just giving us this paint by numbers, if you will, so we can grab a hold of something that's very difficult for us to understand. Something else that's unique about the parables is they do one of two things. To those who Jesus would speak to 2,000 years ago, and even for us today, it does one of two things. It either reveals His truths to you, or it conceals them. See, for those who came to Jesus really seeking a relationship, really seeking to know more about God, know more about the plans that He has for them, for those who were seeking Him, Jesus would tell them these parables. Well, so they could comprehend it. So His love for them could be revealed and manifest in a new way. But for those who were the enemies of Jesus, those who rejected Him, rejected all of His claims, these same parables concealed the truths from them. You know, as I think about that, we have that same choice to make here today, don't we? We have to choose each time, what will you do? When we come to this place, when we open God's holy word, whether it's in a small group Bible study, a connect group, or here during in our worship, corporate worship time together, when we proclaim God's truth, we have a choice to make. Are we here to that God asking, God, listen, I want to grow in You. I want to take Your word. God, I want You to apply it to my life, to reveal new things for me that I can serve You greater? Or are we coming with other motives that cause it to conceal His truth even further? Yeah, I was all over the Bible this week in my study, and I mean everywhere. I had so many notes for you. We were never going to make it out here to this celebration later, I promise you. And so I started narrowing it down. And here's what I came to. Jesus said this in His opening. He said, watch out and be on guard against all greed. And in essence, that's the point and the purpose of this parable is to talk about all kinds of greed. Well, today I want us to narrow that down to just two categories. I want us to look at greed for today and greed for tomorrow. Greed for today, it says in the opening there that someone from the crowd said to him. See, Jesus was teaching to a crowd, and somebody interrupted him. He said, hey, Jesus, I got a question. Do me a solid, right? I got a question for you. Now, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 12, and verse 1, you'll see this. It says that a crowd of many thousands had come together so that they were literally trampling on one another. Tens of thousands of people had come together just to hear what Jesus was going to talk about, what he was going to teach, to see what he was going to do. Tens of thousands of people were there. You know, as I look at that, and you look through the New Testament, you know, people came for a lot of different reasons to see Jesus, didn't they? I mean, everywhere he went, every time, that was the case, that if he was out in the open, out in public, man, thousands, large, massive crowds would gather. But why were most of them there? You know, many came because, hey, it was a free meal. I mean, this dude, he took a fish and chips meal and fed everybody. I want some of that. Right? Hey, everybody's getting, every time we only feed you, what, man, we hadn't done a meal here in a long time, and if you go out there to those food trucks, we're going to make you pay for it. You show up for Jesus's, and chances are, you're getting a free meal, right? And all you can eat. People would come for that reason. Some would come because of the healings, or other miracles that Jesus has done, but they had those who were sick or hurting, and they would bring them to Jesus, hoping they could just get close enough that maybe he would touch them, maybe he would heal them. The Bible says that many came just for his deep teaching. It says that people had never heard someone teach with the authority that Jesus taught with. And the truth is, some came just straight for the entertainment factor. I mean, they did. He was the biggest name in town. Man, when he came and all the multitudes were there, listen, I want to be a part of that. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know who he is, but I just want to be in that crowd. Right? Like, people would come just to gather. What we know is most of the people that came, most of those thousands that gathered, they were there with a selfish motivation. They were there just for what they could get out of it. You know, we know that because, my goodness, where were the thousands when Jesus went to Golgotha? Where were the tens of thousands when he was falsely accused and falsely tried? Where were the thousands or even most of the disciples when Jesus was beaten and crucified, nailed to a cross? Where were the crowds? You know, preceding this man's question, Jesus was teaching these multitudes, these tens of thousands of people. He was talking about the relationship that they had, the opportunity they had with the Father and with the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that I spoke about earlier. And let me read real quick just verses 8 through 12 leading up to this man's request. It says that Jesus speaking said, "And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whenever they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about what you should say or how to defend yourselves. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said." Jesus is knee-deep talking about the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and how he wants to dwell in everybody's life and disciple you and guide you. And right in the mix, as he's saying all this, this joker stands up and says, "Hey, hold up. I got a question." I mean, here Jesus is, man, he's talking about eternal principles to tens of thousands of people. And this man didn't care. He wasn't there to hear what Jesus said. He just wanted his stuff. See, he saw Jesus as a means to the end, right? He's a way for me to get my stuff from my brother. And so here Jesus is acknowledging all this. I mean, some deep teaching to tens of thousands of lost souls. And this dude stands that way. "Hold up. Got a question. I need some stuff, and my brother's holding it over me." Now, we don't know his motivation for being there. You know, we don't know. Maybe he schemed it up. You know, he came up with an idea. He told his older brother, "Listen, there is a crusade in town. I mean, Billy Graham's got nothing on this dude, right? You need to come to this thing. It's good for everybody. People are gathering." Maybe that was what got him there. You know, maybe he was just scheming so that he could get his brother there so that he could ask Jesus this question. Maybe the older brother invited him, right? Maybe his older brother said, man, my younger brother, he's off the rails, right? And this boy needs some Jesus in him. So I'm going to invite him. I'm going to trick him to get him to go here so maybe something will have impact. We don't know. We don't know how he came, but we do see why he came. We see what his motivation was. We know what was on his heart. He just wanted his stuff. That's all he wanted from Jesus. But let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? Why'd you come? You're not working today. You're out of school. You're off work. Why'd you get up early? Why'd you wake up and get cleaned up and dressed up and eat a bite? Why'd you go over that? Why'd you come today? Did you come for the entertainment? Do you come because, man, Northside, man, when they do the music and everything, nobody does it like that. I mean, nobody's using some of the things. Nobody's doing, did I just die? Y'all hear me? I just don't hear me. Y'all hear me? Y'all don't hear me either. I promise I'm good on my end. I'm talking. You want me to scream? Yeah. We good? We got nothing, do we? Maybe if I turn back around. That do it? You know, this really wouldn't be a big deal, except we're broadcasting live right now, too. So. Anything? No. Yeah, I mean, I'm juiced up. I don't know. Test 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then we'll roll on. You good? Nope. I'm getting the no. But nobody's running, so. Why'd you come? There you go. Let's roll with it. Man, y'all gonna make me test. Does this? There we go. Now I can't walk. Oh my goodness. All right, we're never getting out of here. Why are you here today? Is it just for the worship? Just to see a pastor stumble around when he doesn't have a working mic? Is that it? Maybe it's, about every fifth Sunday, he tells a joke that actually lands, right? And he hadn't had a good one in a while, and he's due for one, right? So maybe you're here just for that. Maybe you're here for the fellowship. You love hanging out with the other people here at the church, or maybe your connect group. Maybe you're here to satisfy your spouse. Yeah, or satisfy that loved one that really wants you to go to church. Or maybe it's somebody you're attracted to and you just want to impress them. Why are you here? You know, those are all great causes, all great reasons to be here. But folks, Jesus has something so much bigger in mind for you. His purpose is far greater than that. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? By diving into His Word today. Where are you at? Why are you here? You know, another thing, this man, maybe he was a religious guy. Maybe he was. Maybe he went to the synagogue every time the doors were open. Maybe he did all the sacrifices he gave. Maybe he was that guy. Right, but he's just heard enough. He's like, listen, I've done all that. I've done all that. And he's listening to Jesus. He's like, Jesus, just get to the important stuff. Just get to the things that I want to talk about. I've checked those boxes. You know, like Christians today, I joined that church. I got baptized when I was a kid. I did that. I've done that. I'm covered. I'm good. And Jesus said, but we've got to be transformed. So this guy, he calls out to Jesus. Look what he says. Teacher. Right, he interrupts and calls him teacher, rabbi, rabboni, right? And the reason he would call out to him is because in their days, that's exactly what they would do. The rabbis, the teachers of the law, they would judge cases according to the law of Moses. Yeah, that's what they did. They were a theocracy. And so he brings it to Jesus. You may recall 2 weeks ago when we looked at the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. And you remember that we said that the way the law would break it out, the older brother would get 2/3, the younger brother, he would get 1/3. But in their case, the dad was still alive. Likely with these two gentlemen, the dad had died, likely unexpectedly. And so it would be up to the older brother to determine how he would divide things up and also when he would divide things up. And maybe this older brother's a greedy guy. You know, maybe he just wants it all for himself. Or maybe he knew that his younger brother was foolish, was immature, and couldn't handle it. But he asked this question. Look at Jesus' response in 14. Friend, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, you know, when I read that, I think, well, who better? Right? I mean, who better to judge, to make a case than Jesus of anyone? Why would he respond this way? Look what Jesus is saying. Remember, he's teaching to the tens of thousands of people out there. Tens of thousands. Talking to them about eternal principles, about their relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this joker interrupts everybody. What's Jesus saying? He said, man, you're going to interrupt my eternal principles and teaching for this trivial pursuit? You're just concerned about when you're going to get your dad's table saw? Are you kidding me? There's 10,000 lost souls around here. And ma'am, you're worried about you're going to get your share of mom's china? Like that's what's on your heart? And so Jesus shuts him down. Verse 15, then he then told them, talking to the group, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possession. See, Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that it was greed that was deep down inside of him that was driving this question. Folks, isn't it scary sometimes to know that Jesus knows our heart? He doesn't only know what we're saying, but he knows the motivation of why we're saying it. Jesus knows everything, and yet he still chooses to love us. He saw that the greed in this man's heart, remember, greed is that just that insatiable desire to acquire. I've got to have more. I've got to have nicer stuff. I've got to have more stuff. You know, two things about that, about greed. You'll never have nice enough stuff. You never will. That's why we covet, because we always see what others have. Ooh, I want that. Right? And at all ages. Right? You think you got that PlayStation, and somebody else gets that PlayStation 5, and you think, I got to have that. And then adults, you love your car until you see there's heated and air-conditioned seats. Are you kidding me? I've got to have that. Right? That's now a necessity of life. We carry this throughout life. It'll never be nice enough. And see, the other thing about it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. No matter where you are or what you have, you're always going to want more. And you know what? You're going to want it now. I want more, and I want more right now. That's why we have so much debt in this world today. Well, hey. I don't know, man. I'm going to stay with this one just in case. You got to give me one. Am I on? This one? No, okay. We're going to stay right here, all right? It'll never be enough. Folks, when greed is driving you, listen, that is a thirst that you can never quench. Ask the more seasoned people in this room, younger folks, when you leave today, find someone's color gray in their hair and their beard, right? It's never enough. We all think it's going to be when we're young. If I just have a little more, if I just have a little nicer. But the longer we live, we realize it'll never be nice enough. And it'll never be enough. This man, because of the greed that was inside him, he couldn't even see the need of the tens of thousands of people around him. He couldn't even see the need of his own family to trust his own brother. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys have experienced that? Maybe with your own family or maybe with a family that you're familiar with. But where someone dies and, man, everything falls apart, right? Like family members who should love one another unconditionally won't even speak to one another again. Why? Because of a little bit of money? A little bit of money? A little bit of land? But because they got the car and I didn't? I was supposed to get mom's jewelry. Right? We'll come to that place and cash in a lifetime relationship for a little bit of stuff. And Jesus reminded me, he says, listen, you're not what you have. It's not about what you have, but it's all about what you know. What's he say? Seek wisdom, not wealth. Do you remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? Jesus said this, seek first his kingdom. He said, and all other things will be added to you. What was Jesus saying? He said, listen, if you're focusing on stuff, the things of this world, and you're always chasing after that, you're never going to have enough, and you're never going to find God. He said, but listen, but if you're focused on God, then God will take care of all this other stuff for you. You'll always have not only what you need, but you'll have more than you need. I couldn't help but to be thinking about the commandments that we looked at recently. You remember the commandments, all the great pictures and everything? I know you guys got it memorized. What was the second commandment? Remember? That's right. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. Good job. Good job. Good job. Colossians 3:5, Paul says this, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires,
and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is what drives us to place things in our life in a place where God desires to be himself. You remember the 10th commandment? 10th commandment was what? Do you remember the picture, the house, the diamond ring? Very good. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor. Right? You shall not covet. Was that just desiring the things that God doesn't desire you to have? And what do we say? Listen, in this world, you're either going to be content. You're going to look to the things you have and realize God has given me this and I'm blessed to have them. We're going to be content with what we have, or we're going to covet what others have. We'll either be content or we'll choose to covet. And Jesus says, look to what you have. Realize that everything you have is a gift from God, and you have all that you need. Jesus then changes it to begin to talk about the story, to share. He's seeing the people just don't get it. And he says, well, let me paint this picture through a parable. Now, I want you to notice, he started out talking about him. You see, he said he answered him, talking about the man. But then everything else is them. He turns to the crowd and he says, all right, let me tell you this story. There was this rich man. Now, when those words came out of Jesus' mouth, the same thing happened 2,000 years ago that's happening today. Right? You hear it, rich man. Oh, well, that ain't me. I'm off the hook there. Oh, you're talking to that must be the 8:30 crowd, right? Now, rich man, I can tap out of this one now. Right? But let me remind you of something. Do you know to be in the top 1% wealthiest people in America, all you need to earn is $422,000 a year household income? Now, that's a lot. That's a big number. Most likely, most of us in this room, we can't relate to that. But did you know to be in the top 1% wealthiest people in the world, your household combined income, only has to be $32,400. To be in the top 1% of wealthiest people in this world. Friends, we are rich. We are wealthy. I mean, my goodness, do you have a roof over your head? You got indoor heat, air conditioning, and even plumbing? Well, you're rich. You got a car, too? Oh, well, you're very rich. You're extremely rich. We can go on and on and on. You see, that's what greed does here in America. We don't look beyond where we are. All we look is our neighbors and compare there and not realize how blessed, how fortunate we are. He goes on. He says, not only that, but let's look at the greed for tomorrow. See, this man had a problem. He was blessed. He was very blessed. He had all this grain and nowhere to put it. Now, what you need to understand is grain was like money. But really, it was better than money. Because money was always worth the same thing. But grain, now that's different. Man, if you had a barn and you could hold it, well, then you could wait when everybody else was taking their grain to the market, right? Supply, demand. The supply is going up, so the price goes down. But you could hold on to yours and get top dollar. And that's where this man was. He had so much. He didn't know what to do with it. You know, I know for us, a lot of times we think, I wish that were my problem. Right? Like, boy, I wish my issue in life was I've got too much stuff. I've got too much money, and I just don't know what, woe is me. I don't know. What am I going to do with all this money, right? But here's the problem. We think that if we had more, it'd fix everything, don't we? Well, listen, if I had more, preacher, then I would tithe. I mean, you see my budget. I can't do it where I am now, but boy, if God blessed me with more, I'd be a giver. I really would. If God gave me more, I'd help people. If God gave me more, then I'd be out of debt, right? I wouldn't have any issues if I just had a little more. But you know what the truth is? That's not true at all, is it? Hey, if you don't give with a little bit, you won't give with a lot. You won't. Hey, listen, if you're not looking at what you have and willing to help others with what you have, even if you have more, you still won't do it. He said, well, if I had more, I wouldn't be in debt. Yes, you would. If you get in debt with a little, oh, you'll get in gobs, huge amounts of debt with a lot. Why? Because you're still in the scenario. See, it's not the amount of money, it's the attitude of money that we lose. We'll just carry that on. We'll make it bigger and even worse. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, your identity is not in that stuff. Your identity should be in me. And notice this man, he didn't say when he had all this, when he had his issue, he didn't say, well, you know, God blessed me, man, we had a lot of rain, the crops came in like never before, the birds didn't even come and pick in the field, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take the excess and I'm going to give it all to the synagogue, right? He didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, man, this is the best year I've ever had. And those people that work for me, man, they've been out putting the extra hours in the field. They never complain. They work the long hours. They're the reason I've really got what I've got. I'm going to take all the excess, none of mine, just the excess, and I'm going to divide that up amongst the employees, the workers. No, he didn't say that either. If he had family, we sure would know it because they certainly never came to mind. He wasn't talking about what he could do for his spouse or his children. His solution? Bigger barns. Bigger barns. Why would he want to do that? Why wouldn't he just cash it all in? Because remember what I said earlier? If he holds on to it, then when everybody else takes theirs to the market and the price starts to rise, he can get even more. Maybe he'll even be blessed with a drought or a famine in the land. And man, then he can really stick it to him. Then he'll get the highest price he's ever got. This man, he decides, listen, I'm just going to capitalize on it. I'm going to hoard it all up. I'm going to store it for later. Folks, is that the way we look at our wealth? It's just, it's all for me, and I want to get all that I can, and that's all that's driving my life. Or is it God has blessed us, and this is what we can do with it? Do we just build bigger barns? Man, what is the number one building project in Murfreesboro, Tennessee today? Storage units. They're everywhere. They're popping up like crazy. And I'm not talking about like the little tin siding storage units that, you know, back in the day. These things, like when they're going up, you're like, oh, we got a new hotel. No, that's a storage unit. You know? It's like climate controlled and cargo elevators and covered drives. Like, my goodness, we have storage units that are nicer than many people's houses in this world. What does that say about us? Right? Like, I mean, I know there's that small percentage. I mean, that really small percentage of people that they've come to town, they're going to be moving away, that they've sold their house, so that they need a storage. I get that. But folks, that's a small amount, isn't it? Who's mostly using that? Us. We've got so much stuff, we can't store it where we live. But we've got such a fascination with it, we got to have it. So we'll pay $50, $100 a month to store it somewhere. Now, if it was important to us, it would be at our house where we could use it, but it's obviously not. But yet what? We can't let go. Look at this conversation this man had with himself. 11 different times, it was nothing but I's and my's. I've been blessed with this, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build myself bigger barns, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to be happy for the rest of my life. It was all about him. See, his philosophy with this, make all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. That was it. Is that not kind of, that's the American way today, isn't it? Make all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. What's that say? It's all about me. It's all about me. I love the quote from Winston Churchill. He said, you make a living by what you earn, but you make a life by what you give. Isn't that great? A living by what you earn, but a life by what you give. See, for this man, what he had, his stuff, his grain, everything he had, his barns, that was everything to him. That was it. That was where he found his refuge, his faith, his confidence. Notice he said, I have this and I've done that. See, you have this picture of him just standing in front of these new barns, just filled with stuff, and him just gawking at it. Man, look what I've done. Look what I've got. That was his identity. That was everything to him. Everything to him. So he just continued on and on to grow to more and more. Psalms 49 and 1 Timothy 6 tell us this, that when we leave this world, folks, we take nothing with us. Nothing. You don't see a hearse with a trailer hitch, right? I mean, if we learn nothing, look at King Tut. Man, they're still digging up his stuff today. Right? He got buried with all of his treasures. They're still pulling stuff out of the ground. Why? Because possessions aren't permanent. We don't take them into eternity with us. Yeah, you know, I've said this before, and I don't take it wrongly, but when I stand on this stage, regardless of what kind of mic I've got, when I look out on the crowd, I see dead people. I don't mean in a weird, creepy kind of way like the movies. I mean this. I look over here, and I see a lady by the name of Hilda Jolly. I see a lady over here by the name of Jewel Griffin. I see a guy over here named Bill Alexander. These are people that go back a decade, 20 years ago here at Northside. And the whole time they were here, man, they were constantly here and serving and going out and witnessing to other people and inviting people to church, serving here at the church and giving. Now, they've been in glory. They've been with the Lord for literally for decades now. But I can still see them. And you know what I notice about them? Because they sacrificed, because they gave, because they served. You know, when you go down these hallways, there's little rooms out there with children sitting in them right now, learning all about Jesus because they sacrificed and they gave so we could have those rooms, so we could have some of the things that we have today. You know, and you go down to the venue, and right now, man, they're having kids worship where they're taking the gospel right to where the kids are because people, like I mentioned earlier, they sacrificed and they gave. He said, you know what, in this world, it's not just all about me and everything I can have, but I want to be able to give as well. You know, what's your ultimate goal in life? What is, if I ask you that question, what is the ultimate goal? What would it be? Would you just ramble off stuff, houses, cars, boats, retirements, retiring early? That's all good stuff, but would it end there? In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become eternally rich." You know, he's saying Jesus cashed it all in. He had more wealth, more streets of gold, brothers and sisters. He had more than we could ever fathom, and yet he cashed it all in for you. So that you could be saved. He walked away from everything for you. You know what he tells us? If we're here and we understand the price that he's paid, then we should be generous with others. Don't just build barns. You know, for so many people, one of the greatest fears, especially the older we get, is that we're going to run out of money before we run out of time. Right? We're going to outlive our money. That's one of the greatest fears of everyone. Jesus goes on to talk in verses 22 to 26, and he says, listen, don't worry about all this stuff. Don't hoard for yourselves and store up, because God's got you. He's got this. He uses the illustration of an ugly old raven. He said, man, if that ugly bird, if God feeds him, surely he's going to take care of you. And he goes on then in verses 27 and 28, he says, listen, don't worry about what you're going to wear. No, God's got this. He's got you covered. Look at the lilies. Man, look how beautiful they are. If he does that for them, how much more for you? Jesus said, we worry about all these things, our appearance, what we're going to look like, what we have. He said, don't worry about these things. I heard a man one time said that about his wife. He said she has a magnetic personality because everything she wears was charged. One in five, right? That's where I'm at. We're so worried about what we have. Are we going to have enough? Is it going to be enough? Or are we going to be able to continue? Can we look the part? Jesus says, God's got this. You know, the truth is, in this world, most people run out of time far before they run out of money. Verse 20, Jesus said, but God said to him, you fool, you idiot. This very night, your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know what God? Jesus said this. God's saying, you're going to die tonight, and they're going to have a yard sale tomorrow. And brother, it's going to be 2 cents on the dollar. All that stuff, everything you spent your life to acquire, everything that you lost relationships over in this world is gone. And brother, they're going to yard sale it away. Why is Jesus saying this? Because he wants us to understand this simple principle. You can't be wrong about money and be right with God. Friends, you can't be wrong about money and be right with God. Well, why is that? Because if you are, then money will be your God. If everything is only about what you can acquire, then that is your God. And God says, don't be wrong with me. Be right with me, and I'll take care of of all these other things. Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, "For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world but loses his life?" Friends, if you have nothing in this world but Jesus, you got everything. You've got everything. But if you've got everything this world has to offer and you don't have Jesus, you're bankrupt. You've got nothing. Can I tell you something? The most important decision you're ever going to make in your life, it ain't going to be on a Super Tuesday. It's going to be that decision to understand how much God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and for you to trust Him as your Savior. Verse 21, he closes out and says this, "That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Jesus, now he breaks from the parable. Right, he started out with the true story of the man, then he tells this parable, but now he breaks back away to talk to the people, and he says, you need to be rich towards God. Now, he's not saying don't prepare for your future, but what he is saying is don't just prepare for your future with worldly pleasures, and that's it. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them then to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what truly is life. Friends, can I tell you something? Look around. You are so blessed. You're so blessed. Don't look at just what you don't have. Don't look at just what others have. Don't look at only certain things. Look what God has done for you. Let me tell you how blessed you are today, this very moment. If you don't know who Jesus is, if you've never trusted Him, He gives you that opportunity, even now, that you can have eternal confidence that you'll live with Him in the streets of gold throughout eternity. And all we have to do is trust Him to save us. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and God, we thank You that You love us. And Lord, that, as I often say, that's our mystery in life, why You choose to love us. And Father, as we think about how the sinful nature that's in us and our worldly desires cause us to be greedy. And here we sit on the cusp of Veterans Day, God, and realizing that nearly every war this world has ever seen has been birthed out of greed. God, I pray that You would teach us to be a people that does not have greed in our heart, but the compassion of Christ, to realize how blessed we are and desire to share that blessing with others. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've got His mic, so I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're a little bit over time anyway. Listen, we've got an incredible opportunity for everyone with food and music after the service. If you want to stay behind, I'm going to be down front to talk, to pray, to know how you can find fellowship with Christ. I want to invite you to do so. Thank you so much for being here today. You are dismissed.